Good morning. Thank you for allowing me to change up the service a little bit this morning. I was talking to Eric in the prayer time, Eric Martin in the prayer time this morning, and he said that the response was going to be pretty lively in worship this morning, and I felt like it would fit at the end of the sermon here. So you can turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to look at quite a few verses here. Let's see, where should we turn to first? All right, I guess you can listen to the first two. You can turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to start by reading Jeremiah 1, verse 5. And that says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says this. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, "Just as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And then follow along with me in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 24. 1 Peter 2, 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And you can turn to Romans 13. And while you're looking for Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read John 18, 36. Listen to John 18, 36. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And in Romans 13, you're wondering what's happening, right? You're still thinking, where's he going? Romans 13, starting at verse 1. "And let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, for because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Anybody ever saw those verses all together before? You have. And you sign your name to them. These are in our covenant. They are under the... We have a covenant that we sign, everybody. And we put our name to it. And in our covenant, point number 14 is called citizenship and non-resistance. And this is what it says. "I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men. I will be conscientious objectors to any form of military service. I will obey the government in all areas that do not conflict with our holy loyalty to God." And it lists Jeremiah 1, 5, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, John 18, 36, 1 Peter 2, 21, 23, and Romans 13. And these are the verses that we read this morning. So let's look again at those verses in light of the application of citizenship and non-resistance. I felt like it was appropriate on the first Sunday of the year just to take a look, to see how we're doing, especially in the areas of non-resistance. So again, Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And these verses call us to believe that life is sanctified by God. All life is sanctified, not just your life, but all life is sanctified by God. By Google definition, what's sanctified? By Google definition, it is set apart. It is to declare as holy, consecrate. That's what Google says is sanctified. And do you believe that? That all life is sanctified by God? If so, you by definition live differently than the rest of the world around you. Do you believe that all life is sanctified? Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." In light of our citizenship and non-resistance, how do we apply these verses? Well, first we recognize that God has chosen us. God has called us to be holy and to be blameless before him in love. How can we be violent? How can we believe that and go to war? We also recognize that we are adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. It says, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." As human adoption, you don't get to choose your parents. We are adopted because, and you're adopted as a human because you need someone to care for you. And in that same way, we are adopted by God. We are adopted because we can't do it on our own. We are adopted because we are lost without him. And we are adopted into his good pleasure. Sadly, sometimes adoptions happen outside the good pleasure of the adoptee. But we are adopted by God according to the good pleasure of his will, as it says there at the end of verse 5 in Ephesians 1. And if we are adopted completely from a helpless state from which God has brought us to himself through and by Jesus Christ for his good pleasure, how then can we say that what I have is mine? How can we defend our possessions when we truly have been adopted by God? How can we feel anything but humbleness in standing of the one who adopted us for his good pleasure? It adjusts our point of view. It phrases and look and defines maybe our thinking. In John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And this is Jesus talking to Pilate at the very, very end of his ministry. And here is a foundational truth that we must each grasp if we are to take on a peaceful and non-resistant position in this world. And Jesus, he got it. And we still have to process and struggle through this. And we can say it, but we still are learning to live it, that we're not from here. We're truly just passing through. We are just passing through. This is not my home. This is not my America. I am just here. I am just passing through. And this is to be our attitude and our little s spirit. This is to be our spirit in this world. And tell me that this is true, because I'm somewhere through this spectrum, but you feel differently about this at 80 than you do at 18, right? That this is not your home, you're just passing through. You feel differently at 80 than you do at 18. Not that your beliefs change, maybe, but your perspective absolutely does. And this teaching has a lot of room for you to grow and a lot of room for me to grow. Yes, I said I am still growing in this teaching. I have preached this at least 4 times in the last dozen plus years, and I'm still growing in my understanding of Scripture. There is room for you to grow in your understanding as well. In fact, if you find yourself with no room to grow in your understanding of Scripture, or if you find yourself with no room to grow in understanding of others, you will likely end up lonely. We are made for growth, especially spiritually. God wants us to become more like Christ. He could have just made us all little Christs, but he didn't. He chose to call us to himself. And we find this in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 24. And you can flip back to that if you'd like. Spend a little bit of time in there in 1 Peter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Rarely in Scripture does it say that we are called to do something. We are most often and very frequently called to God. Like when we come to him, we are answering a call from him to come to him. But very rarely in Scripture does it say that we are called to do something except here. Ever so briefly, I scrolled through the New Testament on Bible Gateway looking at the word called, and I'm sure I may have missed some, but I could see there was hardly any other place where there was an action that we are called to. Other than like a general saying of being called from light, from darkness to light. But here, in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. This is what we are called to, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Wow. We are called to this? Is this what we are expected to follow? Are we called to follow Jesus this way? Are we supposed to follow these footsteps? I mean, it says that you should follow his steps. It does, right there. And we, you know, sort of sign our name to this. It sounds too much. It's too difficult. Until we get to the last line of 1 Peter 2:24, or 23, I guess. 1 Peter 2:23. It says, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I can do that. We can do that. We can commit ourselves to him. We can most easily commit ourselves to him who has adopted us because of his good pleasure. And so we continue to grow in our understanding of living at peace with all men. And we continue to grow in our understanding of what it means to be a non-resistant, Christ-like person in 2026. And so we'll continue on in our scripture for this morning in Romans 13. You can turn there. We'll look at that again. In Romans 13, it says again, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. And that is so true. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you do something really good, the police, they give you a little plaque and you get your name in the paper and they stand beside you. And if you do something really good, the firemen show up and they give you a little plaque and they stand beside you and they take a picture and they put you in the paper. That's fulfillment of scripture if you didn't know. That's what they're doing. Do you do what is good and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so, what does submitting to authorities on earth and paying your taxes having to do with living peacefully and non-resistant? One of the things we must come to grips with in order to live peaceably in this world again is that this world is not our home and that our possessions are not really ours. And I think we get that, we understand that, we know what that means. But how do we flesh that out according to Romans 13? What does that look like? In order to fully live this out, we not only have to believe it, but we have to apply that. And this is on display when we pay our taxes. Yep. Kind of takes a humble heart to pay your taxes. You know, you can pay your taxes begrudgingly. You can give to God begrudgingly. But it doesn't quite benefit you the same, does it? It takes a humble heart to pay your taxes, to pay all your taxes. It takes a humble heart to write down on your slip what you actually paid for the car. It takes a humble heart. There's ways you can get around taxes. That's not what we're called to. We submit to the laws and the taxes of the land best and most easiest when, again, we recognize that this is not our forever home. I'm sure there are other applications of this scripture this morning, but this is a reminder for us to submit to and to render to each one on earth what is due. For it is not our home, and what we have is not our own. So how do these way of thinkings change the way we live? How do we apply these principles and make it real? I would like to attempt to help you process this information and the scriptures that we read. this morning. I'm going to try to, again, apply. But my goal is not compliance. My goal is growth. I do not wish to hammer out a sermon where you must do this and you must not do that. My goal is that you would all process in your own lives what it means for you to live a more peaceful and more non-resistant life. Because we, myself included, have room to grow in these truths. So let's begin together. How do we live these principles out in 2026? And living peacefully starts when you get up. Living peacefully starts when you grunt at your partner in the kitchen. Living peacefully starts on your drive to work. Is your speech and mannerism peaceful around the water cooler at work? I will tell you this, that I had this sermon all in my head and mapped out long before Mr. Trump did anything this week. How do we engage with the rest of our world? Peacefully? Peaceful living continues as you deal with customers and or children. Most of us deal with customers and children, children and customers, back and forth and back and forth. That's how it works. If you have not lived out your Christ-like principles of peace during your day, if you have not, then you will not respond very peacefully when things go bump in the night. I get that. If I cannot live out non-resistance during the day, how can I expect to respond peacefully to an interruption at night? Prepare yourself to be peaceful. It sounds funny. But I think we could all raise our hands because we know someone who is preparing for war, right? There's somebody you know who is making a pile in their basement and collecting canned goods, if not ammunition. We all know that person, right? But do they know if you are preparing for peace? Here. Do we make provision and do we prepare for peace? Do we prepare to be peaceful? I didn't tell Laden I was going to share this story, but I had Laden Mahia at my house, and I showed him my goats, and I had a little steer in the backyard at that point, and I had a rabbit or two, and then we had chickens in a pen that I moved around the yard, and then I opened the chicken coop, and I had more chickens in there making eggs, and he's like, "Oh, brother, you are ready for war." He said, "That's what they say in Dominican. You're prepared." And I was like, "Oh, that wasn't really what I was thinking, but it's funny to think about. That wasn't my intent. I'm a wannabe farmer. I'm sorry. I like critters, so." But yeah, are we preparing for peace? Are you preparing for to be peaceful? A word that's almost the opposite of peace is fear. When you're not at peace and when you're not peaceful, fear is the little thing that creeps in and gets a hold of you. We've all been there. We know that fear really can sneak up on you. And one of the key elements of this for me against fear and for peace is to right size God. How big is God? I think as we look at this study of peace and non-resistance, it's very important that we right-size God. So I got a little video clip I'd like to show from you, from Louis Giglio in Indescribable. Just a few minutes, but if you guys can get ready and roll that for me. And you can turn these lights down if you need.
Milky Way galaxy is taken by combining hundreds of thousands of photographs. Obviously, we haven't managed to get outside of the Milky Way galaxy to take a picture of it, but NASA folks are pretty sure that's what it looks like. It has a barred nucleus. It's a barred spiral galaxy. And you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, it's 100,000 light years across. So if you want to go visit your neighbors on the other side of the subdivision, you just have to go 186,000 miles a second for 100,000 years, and boom, you're at their house. In our little neighborhood home called the Milky Way Galaxy, you say, well, where are we? I'm looking for us on there. You know, we got to be right in the center, obviously. I'm sure we're right there in that middle. No, we, believe it or not, we're not even in the center of our own subdivision, okay? So affirming again tonight, it's not about you and it's not about me. We don't even live in the center of our own subdivision. And you don't want to live in the center of the subdivision because it's scary in the center of the subdivision. You say, well, where do we live? Well, we live way out between a couple of the spiral arms. You don't want to live in there either because that's dangerous territory inside the bands. We live in that little clear zone between a couple of the bands, about two-thirds of the way out. We're living somewhere about there. And you're like, well, I don't see me. No. Because we couldn't put a mark on the diagram that you could see that would be the right relative size to our solar system. You know, that's our little cul-de-sac in the subdivision, that we couldn't even put our solar system on here in relative size to the Milky Way galaxy for you to see. It's that small inside the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists say our solar system is the size of a quarter, and the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. So our whole solar system is a quarter, and the size of an area as big as the North American continent. We're not that consequential in our own subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy. And somewhere in there is a star, one of these billions of stars. It's not the biggest, the baddest, the brightest. It's just one of the stars, of the billions of stars. We call it the sun, and around it tonight are orbiting these balls, one of which is called Earth. It's our home.
Okay. This is our God. He is huge beyond what we can even imagine. And this needs to be our perspective as we learn to live a peaceful and non-resistant life. It kind of leads me to the next point of what we will need to deal with as a peaceful, non-resistant Christian: scenarios. The what-if box. If you are a professing peaceful person, you have been thrown that question of what if. Say you're at a place and a mass shooting is happening and a police officer throws you a gun. What are you going to do? Or you're in your house and something bad is about to happen and you're the only one that can stop it. What would you do? Those who encourage the use of force can be very persuasive in their scenarios. They can paint a very bleak picture. But I have an answer. Maybe it's too simple, but it is an answer. And it's this: my God is bigger. My God is bigger than any box you can fictitiously craft up with words. I actually think it angers God to try and make a box that has no room for him. Right? Would that not anger God to try to make a box that he can't fit in? I believe that would offend him. Allow yourself either to be put into a scenario that has no room for God. It is not possible to go or to do or to be anywhere in the known universe without God. It's not possible. Make sure your forcible friends know that. That they can't be anywhere that God can't be. And our God is bigger than whatever anyone can dream up. Another question your forcible friends throw at you is, what about your girlfriend? What about your wife? You as a man are a protector of them as the weaker vessel. And I have an answer. My answer is, what happens when you're not there? How does your lady feel when she's by herself? What if her protector is not there? Make sure you lead your forcible friends to fully understand how they are leading and how they are training their women in this. Because when you are their protector of the weaker sex, there is a void of protection when you are not there. And you as a man, do you desire to train the ladies in your life to trust in you or to trust in God? And so you say, okay, Eric, I've thought about some new things today. It's good to think about it once in a while, but I truly don't know what I would do in a worst case scenario. And I say, my friends, that is a good answer. This subject has a lot of room for growth. But again, the sticky question is, and that's a good answer, but the follow-up question is, what are you preparing for? Are you preparing your heart and the heart of your wife and the heart of your children to be able to hear from God in the time of need? Or are you making sure that the shotgun is loaded in the corner of the bedroom? Do you see the difference? What are you preparing for? For you to say that I do not know what I would do and proceed to have a loaded gun in within quick reach kind of trumps the unknown. I would venture to say that not one of us would be possible. It would be possible for any of us to be in that situation knowing that we had a loaded gun, hear a bump in the night, our mind would go to that gun. We are of flesh. It would be there. And I know there are gentlemen in here that do not own a handgun because they don't want that temptation of ever crossing their mind. That's the reason. It's legit. What are you preparing for? We need to prepare our hearts and the hearts of our daughters and our wives for peace. Our hope needs to fully rest in Jesus Christ, not only in the next world, but also fully in this world. And so you ask me, what would I do? Eric, what would you do? It's a great question. I would pray on my way to intervene in whatever way God calls me to, right then and there. My feet would move quickly. But my hands would be empty, and my heart would be open to hearing from him. And I trust that he would lead me in what to say and what to do and how to respond. But if you've not prayed in a little while, and if you've not heard from God in a little while, and what do you expect to hear from God in just a few seconds en route to a crisis? My friends, in the very way that many of us and our neighbors and relatives prepare for war, we need to prepare for peace. This is how we are to live, not just when there's a bump in the night, but always. And I'm not saying I'm completely there yet, but that's where I want to be. And I do, as I consider this topic, I do have a small confession to make. We have a little cheat code at my house. I have a non-denominational dog. I think she might be Christian, but she's not a pacifist. She's a pretty border collie. She lives outside. We did not get her with the intent of being protective, but that's what we got. Most time it's embarrassing that no one can pet my pretty dog. But sometimes it's nice when she barks in the night. And I have to catch myself to make sure that my safety is not tied to a dog. I got to make sure. And this leads us to the final question for us all. Even for your forcible friends, here's the question that should propel us in our peaceful pursuits and challenge the rest of us. Where is your hope? Where's your hope in 2026? Back at the beginning of the sermon, I read from our covenant, and it says, I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men. I will be conscientious objectors to any form of military service. I will obey the government in all areas that do not conflict with our higher loyalty to God. And we read through those verses, but if you notice, Romans 13 in its entirety is listed there. We only covered the first few verses. So let's go back to Romans 13, and let's look at verses 8 and 10. Because this is all technically in our covenant. Verses 8 and 10 of Romans 13, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And here is the answer on how to live a life of peace and non-resistance. Brothers and sisters, it is love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. You shall not want something you don't have. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And one only has to look at the story of the Good Samaritan to find your neighbor. And remember, he was not the guy next door. He was from another culture. He was from another city. He was not next door. The answer on how to live peaceful, non-resistant life is love. And this is what we believe. This is how we flesh it out as a body at New Covenant. This is what we say. We are a body. We as a body understand and believe that our commitment to love our enemies is not limited to non-military involvement, but it also involves a commitment to not cause another's life to be endangered regardless of the situation. And we can say that because of these verses. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And continues on in verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Brothers and sisters, this is our calling. To be more like him in every situation. We are to make no provision for the flesh. We are to make provision for peace. Brothers and sisters, mace is okay as long as that's not where your hope is. Do you get it? Do you get it? We are to make no provision for our flesh, whether it's a dog or whether it's mace or a bat or a gun. If our hope is in anything but God, we have missed it. Would to God that this would be our heritage, passed down to the next generation, not fearful, but full of love of Christ, to God, our brothers and sisters, and even to our neighbors. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Ask the worship team to come and lead us as I close with a prayer. Dear God, we have heard from your voice again this morning through your word. God, you have called us to a high responsibility and to a high task of preparing for peace. In our hearts, in our loved ones' hearts, in our children's hearts. God, you are calling us to prepare for peace. The world around is preparing for war, and you are calling us in 2026 to prepare for peace. God, help us to right-size you, to understand the grandness and the greatness of who you are. That there is nothing outside the scope of your ability, God. You are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. God, we recognize that this morning. We put you in the proper place above all, above everything. God, help us to keep that perspective as we prepare our hearts for peace. God, we are humbled at your majesty. And we are humbled that you call us to follow you. And give us the strength to be more Christ-like again and again and again. God, we are grateful that you have adopted us, that you have pulled us out from where we were, and you have given us hope through Jesus Christ. And from that response, we give you all. Prepare us for peace. In Jesus' name, amen.